Wendell Berry has a quote that I really like. Sometimes if I really like an author, I just go read quotes that they have, because it saves you a lot of time. You can cut down hundreds of pages of reading and just get those little nuggets. Yeah, they're out of context, but sometimes they're cool. He says, "Rats and roaches live by competition under the laws of supply and demand. It is the privilege of human beings to live under the laws of justice and mercy." So today's talk is called "Your Heavenly Father Already Knows All Your Needs," and today we're talking about money. So everybody, take a deep breath in, let it out. We're not talking about tithing or giving, and I'm not gonna, you know, try and beg you to, you know, I'm not trying to squeeze a turnip or anything. All right, just like keep your wallets in your pockets, you're okay. We're literally just talking about money and our attitude about money. Okay, so this isn't like the OPB spring pledge drive, which, as I was driving to school for the last 2 years, I'd listened to a lot of NPR, and boy, the pledge drive would come on, and I thought, if they had an option where you could pay and skip all of this, I would do that. But the radio doesn't work that way, so oh well. Yeah, maybe I should suggest that to him. So to be clear, when I say that we're going to talk about money today, what I mean is whatever it is we think that money does for us or could do for us, right? Whatever it is that we think money allows us to do. What does money mean, right? So for example, maybe I feel safe because my bank account is in the black. Or if I had this amount of money, I'd be happy. Or if I buy this, I'll feel better. Or if I had more money, I'd feel more free, right? These are the things that we tell ourselves about money, or that society tells us about money. How many of you guys have read C.S. Lewis's book Paralandra from his space trilogy? Okay, good. All right. Only a few of us. Good. So I can do a little recap. He has these three books. I've only read the first two. They're really good. And it's kind of sci-fi, but he mixes in just really cool kind of philosophical thoughts and spiritual lessons. And in Paralandra, the main character, whose name is Ransom, he finds himself on another planet, and it's a perfect planet. It's an innocent, like, Garden of Eden kind of planet. And while he's there, he's kind of wandered around, and he finds himself hungry, and he finds this melon, and he eats it, and it's the unbelievably best melon he's ever had in his life. It's so good that as soon as he's done, he thinks, I'm going to have another one of those. And he goes to grab it and just stops because it doesn't feel right. Something about the place says, you're not hungry anymore, so why would you eat more? You're satisfied, right? So, okay, whatever. He goes to sleep. The next morning, he wakes up. He's walking around, and he bumps into this plant that just drenches him in this refreshing shower. And it's just like the best experience of his life. He's just blown away, and he sees that there are dozens of these plants around it, and he thinks, I could run through that patch of plants, and it would be so fun. But again, something about the place says, like, why? You already experienced this thing. You don't need it. You had a shower. You're good. And so the character, as he's thinking, says, you know, how many times have I tried to repeat an experience on Earth so I can have something again, right? And he kind of reflects that maybe money is something we use almost to try and rewind life, bring it back so we can experience that same thing again. It's this promise of being able to rewind the tape. And Lewis says, like using money as a defense against chance, a security for being able to have things over again. And I think what Lewis is suggesting is that money can tempt us out of the moment. I think that relying on money robs us of gratitude and satisfaction in the spot that we're at. Right? So why should I enjoy this delicious meal if I know I can have it over again, right? And that's like a common thing. We go to restaurants because they're consistent, and I can go back and I can have the same pad thai, or I can go back and have the same pork burrito with everything. Or I can have the same, you know, veggie special at the Old Oak Oven. Whatever, wherever in town you go, right? There's this idea, I can have it again. But the second time is never as good as that first time, right? And so we really need to learn to be in that moment, in that space. And I think in the age of social media, we can see kind of a similar attitude where it's really tempting for people to take a picture of what's going on so they can share it. And in doing that, what you really do is you miss being there, right? You're so busy capturing it that you actually don't experience it. When we look at our country, the health of our nation hinges on its wealth, right? And if the stock market crashes, America is on the ropes. Right? All of a sudden, we're like watching Rocky, and it's like the early part of the movie when things aren't going well, right? That's where it is. But we're anchored to a firmer rock, right? And the faithfulness of God isn't shaken because God's faithfulness doesn't depend on wealth. So we need to think about money today because the kingdom and the heart of God call us beyond greed and beyond anxiety, beyond an identity of poverty where we believe that we never have enough no matter how much we have, to the twin truths of contentment and abundance. So the Bible talks a lot about money, like a lot about money. And I'm not even going to try and get to all of it. We're going to spend most of our time today in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, talk about a rich section of Scripture. Jesus is just laying it all out. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Actually, it says also be. I'm just used to a different translation. So when the Bible talks about money, it really comes down to who or what we're going to put our trust in, right? And Jesus kind of asked the question, which is better, a fat bank account that you're going to lose either by spending it, having it stolen, or by dying because you don't take it with you, right? Is that better? Or is a treasure that's timeless and forever meaningful better? Now, these things still happen on earth, obviously, right? As a kid, I was like, treasure in heaven, how the heck am I supposed to, you know, what good does that do me? It happens in a tangible way, right? It's relational. And I was thinking about this. Money really divides us, right? I told a friend of mine that I was going to talk about money, and he suggested this essay he just read. And it was just about this guy who inherited some money after his dad died and how it kind of just messed up his life, and he never felt good enough, right? Because it was just this, like, thing. And, you know, I can look at my own extended family as maybe an aunt is kind of eagerly waiting for her inheritance and how ugly that is, right? How ugly it is to be wanting money more than we want the people in our lives, right? Those sorts of things. It really breaks us apart. So while money does that, the treasure of God really restores relationship. The treasure of God brings us together. And it brings us together with our true selves, too, right? Money allows us to kind of lie about who we are. Oh, I have a cool car. Oh, I have a really nice house. Oh, I can afford to eat nice food. I'm better than these people, whatever. But the treasure of God allows us to face ourselves and say, I'm kind of petty. I'm kind of selfish. I feel hollow. I need an identity from God. I need a completeness that's truly whole, right? Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Where we invest is where we'll care about. So if I'm always daydreaming about having more money, or if I'm scheming about money, how to get it, that's where I've been investing, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean that I've been great at saving. That might also mean that I've been really great at spending, right? They're kind of the same thing. Worrying about money on different ends of the spectrum, right? Two sides of the same coin. But if I want to desire God's kingdom, if I want to want it, and that's where we find ourselves sometimes, right? Like the guy says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to follow you, God, but also I want to follow you, God, because sometimes I don't want to, right? If I want to want God's kingdom, I have to invest. And I think it's a lot like when someone says, I wish I knew how to cook, or I wish I was an artist, and it's like, well, get in the kitchen, you know? Pick up a pencil. Boom, there you are. You started. You're already there, right? Now, those eggs might be runny, or, you know, you might burn some cookies or whatever, but you got in there and you started. And that's the only way to do it. Verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So Jesus knows that the world worships money. He knows that we're trained our whole lives to trust money, right? We learn it from a young age. You get an allowance, or you very quickly equate, if I have a little money, I can get something I want, right? That it gives you some sort of control, some sort of power. You can buy baseball cards, you can buy a candy bar, whatever. He knows that we're taught that money can save us, but he also knows that money easily dominates us and becomes something that really traps us. We think we control it, but in the end, if we go with that thread, the money ends up controlling us, right? So how can we see better? Well, the only way is for Jesus to bring that transformation by bringing true light into our lives so we can see that what we thought was light is actually maybe just like pretty dim, right? That what we thought was just clear as day, real bright, obscured the truth. Obscured how things really are. It's like we're wandering around trying to light a candle in a really windy world, and then Jesus rises like the sun, right? There's a huge difference. And he shows us a better way of living with his life. That's the blessing of having the Gospels, to be able to read how Jesus lives, because he shows us true life. He shows us true compassion, true love, right? True forgiveness. Something that we had never seen before, really, right? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. We can trust God, or we can trust money, but we can't do both. Verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. The point today is not for us to choose to be poor as a kind of like fake holiness, right? Because some of us are poor. Some of us have been poor. Some of us will be poor, right? That's just the reality. The point today is, like, what is our heart going to be in that? The point today is that we can choose freedom. We can choose to be free by trusting God. The economy doesn't care about us, right? It's a huge machine that can only use. It can only use us. But God cares about us. God knows all our needs. God cares about the flowers. And by the way, I'm going to say this before I forget. Those are the flowers from Mother's Day that I forgot to hand out. And they're still good because they're carnations. So at the end, don't forget to take one. Maybe it's a nice reminder that God cares about the flowers. But God cares about these things. And he cares about us. And no system, no government, no economy, capitalism, socialism, communism, none of those things can care about you. Only God does, right? Only a faithful community, right, can look out for each other in a loving, consistent way, spurred by the Spirit of God. So everyone in here has or has had money issues, one way or another. You got too much, you don't have enough, whatever it is, right? That's just life, okay? We're all equal in that. And in fact, it's our need that unites us. We're not all here because we're at some social status, right? And we're not all here because we're broke. We're all here because we need something more than what money can offer. We're born helpless. We find out, and there's, you know, people do studies and they're surprised to find out that the only way to have a full and good life is to have relationships with people. Oh, that's a huge surprise. You know, God's been doing this all along, right? And in the end, we find out that we all are dependent on God. Like I think that verse says, what do you have that hasn't been given to you, right? And so while I was prepping for this, I was struck by the phrase in verse 25, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I love that phrase because it follows Jesus saying that we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God, you can't serve God and money. By the way, isn't life more than worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear? Now, for some people, that's probably not the case, right? If you're starving, that might be all of your life, right? But if you have the privilege of having enough food, maybe even if it's not the food that you want, but you have enough to eat, isn't life more than that? So the question for us as people who live in a world that serves profit, and we see this in a lot of ways, you know, why do we still have wars? There's no need in a lot of cases to have war. But it's a very profitable thing to have war, right? There's a lot of people who benefit from the suffering of other people. And the way that governments and nations measure their success, their value, is with gross domestic production. And that takes into account everything. Disasters, death, anything that generates some sort of profit, right? That's an evil system. That's an evil way to measure value. So as people who live in that world, and we live in it, and it's been this way for a long time, and I doubt that it's going to switch around anytime soon. As people who live in that world, we have to ask ourselves, is that enough for me? Is it enough for me to worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to wear? Now, when I was a teenager, living in a society that's also saturated in sex, my parents gave me a book called Every Young Man's Battle. Just that book was kind of garbage. And the main point of that book was that as a man in this society, the biggest struggle of your life is going to be against lust. And that's just what you're going to have to deal with the rest of your life. And at first I was like, whew, that's heavy. I don't really, yikes. And then a couple years later I was like, no, that is not going to be the definition of my life. That's not going to be the only thing that I care about. Because if that's my life, then I don't think I want to be alive. Right? That's not living, right? That's giving a lot of authority to a stupid thing. Money's the same way, right? Isn't life more than food? Isn't life more than clothing? Are we going to be defined just by what we want, just by our appetites? Or are we going to be defined by something bigger? There was another shooting this week, right? And there was a kid with a gun at a high school in Lebanon, right? Just down the road from us. And they happen all the time. And I think everyone's pretty tired of it. And they're going to keep happening because we're real divided and we live in a violent society. But isn't life more than, like, kids getting shot, right? Isn't life more than gun violence and suicide rates and all sorts of things like that? Aren't we living for something more than that? It's a principle that goes way beyond just dollars, right? It goes all over the place. I think we have to constantly do that. Whenever something really starts to define us, we have to say, is this all that God has for me? Is this it? Is anxiety? Is fear about tomorrow? Is depression? Is this all that God has for me? And I don't think it is, right? Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're like, well, do-do-do, you know, we still have to deal with it, right? We're still in it, and it sucks. But we have a chance to hope, right? We have a chance to ask for freedom and to believe in freedom. Well, Steve and I didn't talk about what I was going to talk about today, but so many of those songs, you know, break every chain, right? There's power in the name of Jesus, right? Why do we follow Jesus? He loves us, yes, and what does that love do for us? It brings us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, right? Of the beloved Son. So we have to ask ourselves, is trying to get rich or worrying about money all that life has to offer? God cares for the flowers and the birds and for you and for me. I love the last verse of chapter 6, verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. What a merciful thing of Jesus to say, right? And when the church gets so focused on eternity sometimes, right? So like, oh, you're going to go to hell. We have to remember, like, people might be living in hell right now. They might be experiencing a horrible thing, and they need freedom today. Right? And tomorrow, who knows what's going to happen? Something bad will happen somewhere in the world. But tomorrow, we can come back to the same God who is here for us today. Right? We have that consistent, faithful God who's not shaken by bad news. So I want to close with Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. That's a faithful community, right? That's a church in relationship with Paul, caring about Paul. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Well, that's something for us too. We can be concerned and not know how to help, right? I don't have a fix for anybody here, really. Right? I'm not going to swoop in and help anybody out besides just being there, right? Being with you. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, and this is the key, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And that verse gets pulled out of context a lot and just put on greeting cards as just like, you can do anything you want through Christ who gives you strength. You can be in the NBA or you can be the president. And, you know, I mean, okay, if God wants you to do that or, you know, if that's really your desire, maybe. But in this context, it's the ability to be content with what you have. Right? It's the ability to see that God brings abundance into your life even when you feel pretty poor. Right? Even with a, you know, most all of us are okay, right? There's resources, there's people who care, there's food around, right? But even if we were starving, there would be a room to find the abundance of God totally apart from our hunger, right? And that's a tough road. But it's there, right? For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. I think that's important too. Because, again, the point isn't for us to be like, well, time to bear this burden. Time to feel real down and just try and put on a cheery face. It's a reality that Paul is used to every situation. He's been in jail, he's been beaten up, he's been left for dead. He's been an honored guest, right? He's had good work to do and he's been able to support himself. There's a little pride in that, right? A little, like a good pride. He's had all these things. And he knows that no matter what comes, God will take care of him. But he also says, thanks for the help. I know that that was God too, right? And so we do that together, right? Oak Street has a little fund, right? I think it used to be called the Poor Fund, and then we changed the name to the Benevolent Fund, so it'd be a little less like, you don't want it to be derogatory. But then I was so used to writing Poor Fund that it still is the Poor Fund. But, you know, people can designate money to that, right? There are people who come here, probably every couple weeks someone shows up and needs gas, right? They don't go to Oak Street. And if they show up every week, you know, sorry, buddy, we can't help you every time, you know, but we can help sometimes, right? And some of us struggle. We have bills that we can't pay or we have, you know, something falls through. We have a faithful community that puts together to support, right? That's a beautiful thing. It's really following an example that exists in the New Testament if you look at it, right? Paul goes around gathering money for the church in Jerusalem because they're crazy broke at some point, right? They've been persecuted and they need some help. I think this kind of ties in with 2 weeks ago we were talking about remembering and talking about our neighbors and connecting with our neighbors. Some of the ways that we love our neighbors are incredibly tangible, right? We say, you shouldn't be hungry. God doesn't want you to be hungry. We can help you with that. That's kind of all I have to say about that. I did want to say thank you for everyone who shared last week about your moms. That was really beautiful. And I felt like that kind of emphasized the importance of our own stories, right? I was so blessed just to hear so many different kind of testimonies about moms and grandmas and aunts who had been such faithful presences in people's lives. All right. We're going to take communion. And Sam and Danielle are going to help me do that if they're willing. After this, if you want some prayer, you can go over there and there'll be people to pray for you.